Oh, Father, we worship you. We adore you, Lord. We thank you that you are such a marvelous and wonderful Heavenly Father. We honor you with our presence tonight. We thank you, Father, that you honor us with yours. We love you, Lord, tonight. And I thank you for every person here, that you just move in their life tonight. Allow your Holy Spirit to reach them right where they are at. And let every single one of us leave this place better than when we came into this place. We love you, Father. It's an honor to serve you. Help us do it efficiently and effectively. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you love the Lord tonight? Oh, come now. Come on now. Don't you love the Lord tonight? He is absolutely amazing. And whatever you may find yourself going through now, whatever season of life you may be in, God is with you. He is for you. He has a plan for you. And there's nothing in your life right now that God can't turn around, fix, or work together for your good. Amen. Amen. How many of you believe that no matter what happens in life, God always has a plan? Amen. And his plan for you remains firm and steadfast. I pray all of you guys are having a wonderful holiday season, gearing up for just a spectacular Christmas. It's an honor to share this season with all of you. And tonight we have just a really special treat for you. There's a ministry that we have been connected to for many, many seasons now, many years. And with that, many of you have heard before Terry Law come and minister to us. And he's always been such a tremendous blessing every time he's come in. We actually have him on schedule to preach in August, so he'll be here joining us on a weekend. But last time he was here, he made mention to me just all the wonderful things they were doing in the earth and in the nations of the world. And he mentioned his son to me, Jason, and all that Jason has been instrumental in and helping his ministry and just furthering the kingdom of God and really some places in the earth that need it the most. And so tonight we have the tremendous honor and privilege to welcome in Jason Law, who is just making a tremendous difference in the earth. I'm excited to get him, getting to know him more. I'm excited to hear him minister tonight. I know you are too. And before he ministers, we're going to show a video. But before we do that, could we just honor him tonight by giving him a round of applause? We are thankful to have you with us, sir. And I will let you guys be seated, and they're going to show a video that shows what this ministry is doing in the earth today.
Hey, Word of Life, how are you guys? Thank you. It's an honor to be here the first time with you. It's kind of a bummer having to fill my dad's shoes, so those of you that are familiar with Terry Law might get B-team tonight, we'll see, but no, it really is an honor to be here. I remember I saw the email come through from Joel at the beginning of the year, and I was like, man, okay, who's this guy? And, you know, I just got to hear Pastor Joel's story. And, I mean, we're back there, Chris, and I'll introduce Chris in a minute, or listen to the story. And I was like, I just would rather sit down tonight and let Joel just keep telling the story. I cannot. He was 19 years old when you started pastoring. I was a drunken mess at 19. Like, I couldn't find my zipper. Like, so I mean, that is, we're just now getting going at 35. He was 19 years old. So even though I might be 2 or 3 years older than you, you're like 55 in my eyes. And so you got a lot of seasoning. No, it really is. It's an honor to be here. It really is amazing, in all honesty, to hear the story that Joel shared and just the journey that they've been on. His sisters, his secretary, I've got four sisters. There's not one of them that would work for me. So everything's really different around here. But it's just cool. I'm amazed. I'm going to remember so many things from that story I'll bring up tonight. But just see God's grace moving in the church here over the life, the family, the ministry heritage that he walks in. just an incredible story. And so I'm excited for the future that you guys have, the changes that are coming up, the building project. This is just the beginning, and you got a lot of energy. So it really is an honor, more of an honor for me to be here with you all tonight than for you to probably hear me talk. So thank you so much. As Pastor Joel mentioned, I am the son of Dr. Terry Law, and it's an honor to follow him in the heritage that he laid. When I finished college, or as I was finishing college, there was two things I didn't want to do. I had a great job in the oil industry, had a nice job offer, it was going to be lucrative. I was already working there for 4 years, and I swore I would never work in the ministry because I grew up watching it, and I would never work for my dad. And so we're 15 years into that, or 13 years into that, and we're good. And I might share a little bit more about that later, but it really is an honor to be able to follow my father in the footsteps that he has. I'm thankful for God's hand on my life and an opportunity to be here again with you guys this evening. We believe as a ministry, even though we work around the world, I believe that the local church is the answer. We're the body of Christ on the earth today, and God uses people. He doesn't use burning bushes anymore. He uses us. And so he's using you to reach Flowood and Jackson, Mississippi, the southern eastern part of the United States. Don't limit yourself what God can do in and through you. And because you're hooked up with us, together we're reaching in some of the most hostile environments in the world and making a tremendous impact. And so we really do believe in the local church. Matter of fact, we won't partner or do anything in another country if it's not training, equipping, or empowering the local indigenous church. And so we believe very, very strongly in that. I am personally planted in a local church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Psalms 92:13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of their God, and even in old age, they'll be fresh and flourishing. And so I think it is important. I personally don't believe that you can truly fulfill the plan and the purpose that God has for your life unless you are planted in a local church and connected to the body of Christ, because Ephesians 4:16 says that's where every joint supplies bring growth and edification. And so I want to encourage you, man, to be a part of what God is doing here. Be connected, be serving. That's where you're going to build relationship and his supply for your life relationally, monetarily, and everything else will be provided for you because of the relationships that you have through the local church. And so we go to a church called Guts Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, also a Rhema grad, Pastor Bill and Sandy Shear. It's not an acronym. It just takes guts to serve God. And if you knew my pastor, you'd get the name. I want to, real quick before I move on, I want to acknowledge Chris Hart. He's on staff with us at World Compassion. But Chris is also one of my best friends in all the world. He was actually on staff at Guts Church for the last 15 years, led the youth and young adult ministry there, helped with the internship program, helped launch one of our campuses just north of Tulsa in a small town called Skytook. Been an instrumental leader in the church, has been instrumental in my life. And so we took the whole ideology of don't work with your friends, and we threw that out the window. Haven't got the family yet, though. I don't know about family. But friends we're good with right now. So it's an honor to have him on the team. He just joined us this summer and is helping us relaunch Living Sound that you saw. So there's some incredible things going on in the world. You guys have been so gracious and so generous to World Compassion. So I just want to give you just a quick update on what's going on there. And then I do have a word for us tonight that I want to share. Pardon, ever since I got to Mississippi, my throat's been messing up a little bit. So I apologize. In Iraq, you guys are familiar with what's going on in the news, right? I mean, everybody's pretty much dialed in that there's some bad things happening in the Middle East. Excuse me. Sorry, I don't like when people do that, but if I didn't do that, I was going to be coughing. In Iraq, we've seen tremendous moves of God. Chris and I were just there in August, September. It all runs together now. In September, we were there. We had a medical team, kids ministry team with us. We've taken in several different medical teams. But every month, we're providing food to about 4,000 refugees. And we've been working in Iraq, if you've heard my father, over the years. We've been there now for about 12 years, started in Baghdad. Now most of our focus is in the northern region of the country in Kurdistan, where all of the refugees have fled in. It's a very strategic geographical location, but the Kurds are also a very strategic people group in the Middle East. If you think about Arabs and Muslim, their ideology in Islam, you cannot separate them. They're Arabs and they're Muslim. They're one and the same. But a Kurd is Kurdish first and Muslim second, and that gap is key in their mindset to reaching them. And so the Kurds are the Medes in the Bible. If you read the Bible, they're the Medes. Some people believe their DNA is close to the lost tribes of Israel. And so their hearts and minds just are more open to the gospel, and they're a key. And so It has provided a tremendous opportunity. Despite what you see in the media, the turmoil, the stories are real. They're not fabricated. Those are very real. But because of that, the church, the body of Christ, has been presented one of the greatest opportunities known to mankind to evangelize the Muslim world. And I know there's a dividing line coming. I can see it, and it's already in the media, and it's amongst the church about how do we handle this refugee crisis because our safety. And the answer is yes. There's a problem on both sides. We have to have safety, but we also, as the church, Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good though to those that would try to do harm against you, for it'd be like leaping coals of fire over their head. So we have to be obedient first to the kingdom of God, but I think, yes, we do have to walk in wisdom, and I'm not going to give my political answers even though I have them. But as the church, we've got an opportunity to extend God's love and his mercy, and you guys have helped do that, feeding over 4,000 refugees every single month. We were there this September, and I'm riding on a bus, and I don't know what we were going to pick up a bunch of kids, I think, and take them back. And I'm sitting there with one of our translators, and he just said, why are you guys here? Why do you do this? And he's helped with our teams before. This is not the first time he's helped with us, and it's the first time I personally got to interact with him. And he said, why do you send teams? Why do you do this? Why do you leave your family? Because we just got done talking about my family. And I do have a beautiful family, by the way. I've got a wife, Beth, just celebrated 10 years. I think we're on the same wavelength there. I've got two amazing kids. My daughter Addison is 7, going on 12, and is also already a mother to my son, who is 4, and is polar opposite of what my daughter is. So he's all boy and she's all girl, and we're very blessed to have both of them. Phenomenal, phenomenal children. My wife is absolutely amazing. She's my no-drama mama. I mean, just as steady Eddie as can be, and compassionate, loving, patient, which makes perfect fit for me. So she's amazing. But I just got done sharing with Aram, this translator, about my family. And he said, why would you leave your family to come here? And I was like, that's a good point. I don't know. No. And I began to share with him, it's because we believe that God loves you and we love you. And that's why we're here. And I said, matter of fact, there's people all over the United States, all over Canada, all over the United Kingdom that partner with our organization that give money. They go into work and they make money, and then they give money to make sure that we can be here to provide food and blankets and winter clothing and the things that these refugees need to meet their need. And he was like, I'm not a Muslim anymore. And I was just like, what? You know, he just took it to the, he just went to 60 miles an hour real quick. And he said, I don't want to be a part of what I'm seeing done in the name of Islam. And he goes, so I don't know about Christianity. He goes, I want to discover the truth. And so it just opened up an opportunity on a bumpy bus ride. The wind's blowing. Kids are screaming. For me, just to talk to him about Jesus. And over the next couple of weeks, I kept in touch with him on Skype and email. And ultimately, I had an opportunity to lead Aram to know the Lord. And now he's living for Jesus. He's reading the Bible. We're getting him plugged into a local church there. But this is not just this one story. This happens periodically with just the translators that meet with our teams. And so what we're seeing done in the Middle East, what is being done in the name of Islam, is opening the hearts and minds of people who have followed Islam for years, and they're starting to go, wait a second, this can't be. And so I know you're seeing stuff in the news media, and it's breeding fear. But I'm telling you, what God meant for bad, he's going to turn for good. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he raises a standard. And I'm telling you, the standard is a unified church that's going to meet the people, that's going to meet this darkness, that's going to meet fear in a stand of faith and communicate the love and compassion of Jesus Christ to people. And what we thought was going to be negative is going to be one of the biggest revivals we have ever known to mankind. And that's what you guys are a part of. And I am so honored and excited just to be here on the earth right now. I mean, that's got to be our viewpoint as the body of Christ. Otherwise, this is a bummer. So let's be excited and not scared about what's coming. Let's be the people who God has called us to be. And before I get preachy, and we just got back from Myanmar as well, to give you a quick update on that, 2 weeks ago, right before Thanksgiving. And we had our leadership conference. Every year we do a leadership conference there. We had about 350 leaders, give or take. Some of them miss a couple days. So about 350 leaders. Phenomenal 3-day event. One of my highlights every single year that we do over there in November. And had a pastor friend of mine from West Haven, Connecticut. He brought a team over. They were serving the orphanage the whole week we were there. Then we had the Living Sound team that week. There was a lot going on that week. And phenomenal strain of ministry. We did our four. Just let me back up. Anybody remember Living Sound? I mean, I don't know how many people were around when my dad was originally here. But Living Sound was a music group founded back in 1969 by my father and a gentleman named Larry Dalton, who's gone on to be with the Lord. But Living Sound Rebirth Now is our young adult ministry to reach the rest of the world. Over 50% of the world's population is under 30. And some of the countries we work in, like Iraq, it's about 72, 74%. I think Iran might be as high as 77%. Burma is right around 60%. And so there's this entire age demographic that is going unreached because a lot of the missionaries and ministry works that start in those countries were led by people in the 60s and 70s, 80s, and I'm going to even go ahead and say 90s now, and that's what the church looks like. And they're not relatable. They're not relevant. And the smartphone or the iPad or any other device has created a really small world. And so these young people are seeing what Hollywood looks like, what's going on in America, and they're attracted to that. But they're not attracted to what they see in the church. And so we help pastors discover sometimes in these countries that the reason why people don't come to your church is because they don't like church. And so how can we help them through Living Sound create an environment through an event, and through that event teach and train them to do ministry in a way that is palatable? Jesus said we're to be fishers of men. He said to go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. And so that's kind of the heartbeat of Living Sound, is to help the local indigenous church engage the under 30 generation. And we do that through training, but then we help host a catalytic event that we held four of those in Burma. Just last week, we saw 183 young people in one night, Buddhist people, give their lives to Jesus Christ. Ednai Judson, the famous missionary, said it's harder to lead a Buddhist to the Lord than it is to pull an eye tooth from a tiger's mouth. And so that was a tremendous victory. That was actually part of a brand new church plant from a pastor that we've helped there for a number of years, starting a new campus. And so that event was to launch that new church plant. But the vision of Living Sound really is to reach, to unify, and to mobilize the under 30 generation around the world. And we have some incredible plans coming up in 2016, all through Europe, following the refugee trail coming in there, lifting the arms of the European church, trying to awaken the European church and just unite them to respond to the loads of refugees that they're being hit with right now. I think as the American church, we should reach out to our brothers and sisters and lift their arms and help rally behind them to respond to the opportunity that we all have. And so there's a lot of exciting things going on. I could tell stories for days, but I do have something on my heart I want to share. We're also continuing to smuggle Bibles into Iran. You guys have been a part of that. I think we just sent 5,000 or 6,000 in the last 30 days into Iran, looking at possibly smuggling another 12,500 right now before the winter hits and it gets really snowy through the mountain range there. So you guys just been such a tremendous blessing on making these things happen. China, the programs in China are exploding. I think we're just about to crest over 3,000 students in 66 different cities in every single province in China. We're moving from 2 leadership conferences a year to 4 leadership conferences a year. We launched that same ABC training program that we do through the house churches in China in Burma. And so it's a model where we would actually provide a Bible school type training system right through the local church, like a Word of Life, where they just keep it in-house. And we help provide all the programming, the material things. They have to send people out and do 4 years or 2 years of training just to keep it right there in the local church. So it's a phenomenal thing. To be able to be a part of discipling the church around the world like that. So let me pray real quick, and let's get into the Word. God, I just thank you, Father, for this opportunity. God, we're honored to be in your house tonight. God, we thank you, Father, for your Word that we're about to hear. God, I thank you that it's life to those who find it. It's health to our flesh. God, I ask that the Holy Spirit teaches us. God, your Word promises that the Holy Spirit will teach us. So God, that we ask that as we hear your Word, God, that your Spirit illuminates in each one of our hearts the very message that you would have for us as individuals. God, we thank you that you can make this word applicable to each one of us. God, that you shine light into our lives and you show us how to take this word. God, I thank you that it falls on good soil. And God, I thank you that you show us by your grace how we can walk it out to bring transformation in our lives and the lives of the community around us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I asked you how many people have given your life to Jesus, would you raise your hand? You've given your life to the Lord. Given your life to the Lord. A lot of times, I think as Christians, we say we've given our lives to the Lord, but then we compartmentalize our lives. There's a few little things we kind of like to hold on to. We struggle releasing some things. But I'm talking about you've given everything. You're given your finances. You're given your relationships. You're given your dreams. You're given your hope. You're given everything. I mean, you have completely are on knees. You are broken. You have abandoned all. You have given your life to Jesus. Does that really describe you tonight? Do you completely trust God with everything? I'm talking about when you're going through something great that you're praising God. You're thanking Him. When it's bad, you're praising Him. When you don't know what to do, you're seeking God. It's just in every situation, in every season that you're going through, have you completely abandoned your life to God? There's a term that I like to use. It's a one-word term that I think describes this faith that we have, this faith in God, and I think it's the term yield. And as we go through the evening real quickly, you'll discover why that's a powerful term. But the word yield, real quickly, if I can use it as a definition, because this life we live is a voluntary submission to God. He doesn't force it upon us. It's a choice that we make. It's a choice every day. He doesn't hang it over our heads. That's why love is the bond of perfection, because this love is a love by choice. When you make that choice, it's one of the greatest bonds known to mankind. When you choose to love somebody, that can't be broken very easy. But yield means to give up, to give way, surrender, or submit to a superior power or authority. That's what we do when we give our lives to God. We submit and we give Him the authority in our lives. We relinquish control. Man, you want clarity for your life? You got to relinquish control. You got to live a life yielded to God. There's a story in the Old Testament that we're going to go through. It's kind of a lot of text, and I don't like a lot of text. And a lot of times when pastors say that, you immediately tune out. But it's a story that I need to communicate to set this up. And so I've got it up on the screen. I'm going to blow through it real quick. It's a little bit PG-13, but it's in the Bible, so we're going to read it. And it's the story of Abraham, who's the father of the faith. He's the father of faith is what we discover. But we're going to pull out some things that I think will be encouraging to you and relate to each one of us. And we're going to pick it up in Galatians 15, verse 3 through 6. This is Abram, and he said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And so this day, if you had a bond or a servant living in your home and they had a child, that child could become the heir of the home. And so he said, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now to heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed or trusted in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abraham is 76 years old at this time, okay? 76 years old is key. Let's keep rolling. Genesis 16, 1 through 4. This is 10 years later. Okay, so now he's 86 years old. So he gave him that promise at 76. He's now 86 years old. Verse 16, Genesis 16. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children." So she's probably frustrated. They were given a promise. 10 years later, still no children. That's a long time to wait for God's promise to come to pass. So she's frustrated, rightfully so. We give her a pass. "And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." Bad idea. "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her own eyes. No duh. So this is like an Old Testament soap opera. You know, so we learn certain things in the Old Testament, but gentlemen, don't do that. There's going to be drama. So she's mad. Sarai confronts Hagar. Hagar leaves. She's sitting by a well. You guys remember the story in the Bible? The angel of the Lord comes to Hagar, and he actually names the child. She's here with child. You're going to name him Ishmael. He prophesies over the child, which we're actually seeing unfold today, because the prophecy was he's going to be a wild man. It's going to be his hand against every man's hand. And so Muslims believe they're descendants of Ishmael, and thus we are watching this unfold in the world today. And so there's not really a political solution for what we're facing in the Middle East. There's not a political solution for Islam. There's not a political solution for radical Islam. It's a spiritual solution, and that's why the standard that God is raising is his church to go and take. And that's why we have to respond the way that God asked us to respond. That's a sidebar. So she prophesies. He instructs her to go back. So she runs back to Sarai, submits to her, and we're going to pick up here. This is a great analogy. We're not going to pick up here. This is a great analogy, I think, of what a lot of us do. We receive a promise from God, or we get a vision, or we get a word from God, and we go try to make it happen, right? This is the common analogy in this story, that it's the arm of the flesh, that we try to go make it happen because we get impatient, and especially in American society, because we're used to flying at 30,000 feet at 500 miles an hour with Wi-Fi, that we think we can have everything immediately. And so in our culture, we're not patient and stand long enough to let God bring the promise to pass. Oftentimes, we try to go make it happen. In the process, we hurt ourselves and others around us because we try to go make things happen in the arm of the flesh. And that's what we see happen here. So oftentimes, there's a way to go do something, but really, we've got to be looking and yielding ourselves to God to find the way we're supposed to go do it, because we know that His ways are higher than our ways. So let's be patient. His yoke is light, His burden is easy. Let's be patient and allow God to show us the way that He would have it, the way that He would have us walk out the plan and the purpose for our lives. I do know this one thing. I think about the story of Abraham, and what happened here preceded what God was going to require of him with Isaac. I do not think that he can go through, we're going to pick up the story here in a minute, what he went through right now prepared him for the greatest test to ultimately sacrifice the son that he promised him. But he's going through a test right here. And here's one thing I know, that your faith will be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. You look at in the book of Luke, when after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. The devil tempted him. Then he came out of the wilderness. He was filled with the Holy Spirit when he went in, but when he came out, he was with power. There's something that happens when we go through a season of being tempted, or we go through a season of being tested, that strengthens us. I got to my hotel room, and Hope had an amazing basket with caramel salted something chocolates that I haven't opened yet, because those are going to be for my wife. That's like, it's like Hope knew what my wife wanted, even though she's not here. But in there, we flipped open these shirts, and it said authentic. And I almost titled this message Authentic Faith, because I think that might be a theme. I don't know. Pastor didn't tell me, but in the shirts, it just said authentic. I don't know. It was authentic, established in 1980. I was like, I was established in 1980. I'm authentic. But tested faith is authentic faith. Authentic faith does not mean that you haven't messed up. Right. Authentic faith doesn't mean that you're perfect. Authentic faith is tested faith. Have you standed the test of time? Have you made it through? Do you guys remember the story? When it's obviously you're gonna remember the story, it's a famous story. But Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter's in the boat, and he gets out and he starts coming to him, and all of a sudden he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts sinking. Do you know why he sank? And Jesus said, "Oh, you have little faith." It wasn't because he just had a little bit of faith. It's because his faith didn't last long enough. That faith is a linear faith. It's not something small. So I want to encourage you tonight. There might be a promise that you've held on to. There might be something that you're believing God for. It might be a loved one. It might be a financial issue. It might be a healing issue. It might be a business deal that you're believing God for. Don't go make it happen by yourself. Man, continue to stand. When you've done all, stand there for. Stand the test of time. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Man, for the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans 5, 3 through 5. May we know that we glory in tribulation, because it produces character, and character hope, and it's a hope that does not disappoint. Man, that hope is the expectation that you're holding out for God to bring. That hope is the picture of the thing that you believe for, but faith is what gives it to you now. Now faith is the subject of things hoped for, but that faith is going to be tested, and that's when it's authentic faith. When you get through that moment, man, you're living a life of authentic faith. But here's the big part of this. It's not for what you're believing now for. It's because it's preparing you for something bigger that God has out in front of you. This season that Abraham had to go through, believing God to fulfill his promise, he waited 10 years. Then they took it into their own hands and made a mistake. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. But it was a tested faith that he went through. When we go through trials, we have to yield to God. Genesis 17, we're going to pick up the story. When Abram was 99 years old, this is 13 years after Ishmael was born. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. Okay, so God reached out to him and said to him, I am Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. I am the strong one. Walk before me and be blameless. Be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face. He yielded himself to God. I think that's a sign of yielding, falling on your face before God. And he talked with him saying, and God goes on to remind him of the promise, the covenant that he made with him. What God did to Abram is he extended his mercy and then he displayed his grace. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've got yourself into, what kind of pickle it is. When you yield to God, when you fall on your knees and you choose to completely trust him, he's going to extend his mercy, which is his forgiveness. And then he's going to show you his grace, which is his power, his favor, and his ability. Please don't get those two things mixed up. It was because of his mercy toward us and his power that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants to do to you. That's what he did through Abraham. Abraham wasn't perfect, but he's the father of the faith. He went through trials. He went through tribulations, but it's that testing that produces an authenticity. And when you have that authenticity, now God can use you. Now God can use you to do something great. So when you fall into a trial, don't run. Don't tuck tail and run. Don't weep about it. Man, be joyful about it because you're getting purified. Chris made me lift weights today for the first time in 10 years. We're at this place in Dallas, and we had a little bit of time, and I was, I don't even know why I'm telling the story, but I looked over at you, big burly self, and I was like, we lifted weights today, and I haven't lifted in a while, and it's like, okay, we're going to do one body part in 30 minutes, every body part in 30 minutes, I was like, you know, including running, and we're pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. And that's the same thing with our faith. That's what builds us up. And now I know tomorrow I can probably not, because I'm a little sore right now. But you know, you get it. You've heard the message. You keep building that. But count it all joy, but stand the test of time and continue to stand for the length of time. It's not a small piece of faith. Man, you've got to build that endurance. And I'm telling you, where we are in the world today, what God wants to do in this church, what God wants to do in your life and through you and among you all, we've got to be people of authentic faith. Amen. He wants to know that we can handle the great things that he has out in front of us. It was 24 years after the original promise that Isaac was born. 24 years. That's patience, endurance right there. Man, authentic faith. This is why I believe that Abraham, when God asked him to go and crucify the one son that he gave him, the promise that he waited for 24 years. That's crazy. This part of the story puts that whole request in context. That's crazy. No, I waited 24 years. We went through so much craziness just to even get here. Now you want me to go crucify him? But it's because he went through this and he saw God's faithfulness that he knew that he would provide for him. And that's what God has for us. When we yield our lives to God, it produces and furnishes a return. That's the why I like the term yield. It has a different meaning. It produces something for us. Farmers use it. Man, they yield a return on their crop. It's a financial term. They yield a return in your investments. Man, we yield to God. Man, we yield his promises. We get a return. There's something great on the other side. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man the great things that God has for those who walk uprightly. That's the promise that you hold on to. Man, you can't imagine the things that God has for you. Keep standing. Keep standing. Our pastor has taught us, if you don't quit, you win. Because if the game's rigged. The game is rigged. Man, you give worry and fear and anxiety God, and he's going to give you hope. He's going to give you faith. He's going to build your faith. Man, you give your kids to God, you don't know what to do with your children, you don't know how to raise them, he's going to give you wisdom. You're getting ready to walk into a big meeting and you don't know what to do and you just stop and you acknowledge God before you go through those doors, man, he's going to give you ideas, he's going to give you wisdom, he's going to wrap you in his favor. Just be yielded to God all the time in every single area of our life. A life yielded to God yields a return of his blessing. There's breakthrough coming in your life. For those of you that are sitting in a trial right now, man, be joyful. For those of you that are holding out, man, you're believing for a deal to close. You're believing for a house to close. You're believing for a new house. You're believing for a loved one. You're believing for a healing. I'm just telling you, hold tight. Hold tight. Joel just told us the story of him yielding to God and how this church mortgage got paid for. I mean, that's just phenomenal to me. That's such a great example of a life yielded to God. For those of you who are black and white and it's like, can this human being make a point? I do have 3 points because that you're supposed to do. So I'm going to give you 3 points of what a life yielded to God gives you. No, but in all seriously, I think a life yielded to God gives us a life of peace or prosperity. Peace and prosperity are unanimous. It's just a living a life in control. You're in control of your relations, in control of your emotions. You're in control of your finances. That's a life of peace and prosperity. Just being in control. It's just being yielded to God. Let your gentleness be made known to all men that the Lord is at hand. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but through everything, through prayer and supplication with requests. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Chill out. Man, put God first in every single thing that you do. Man, we're led by his peace. The peace of God is an umpire in our lives. I was driving in Denver, I don't know when it was, sometime this year, and they put me in this brand new, so I'm by myself, I'm there for like a day, so I got this little bag, and they put me in this brand new full-sized extended length Suburban. And I mean, it was a free upgrade because we rent a bunch of cars. Like, well, that's nice. And I'm driving around E-470, the north side of the east side of the city. And all of a sudden, I feel this buzz in my seat. And I'm like, what in the world is that? And I thought it was my phone and somebody was trying to get a hold of me. I was like, well, it's not my phone. It's up here and it's my maps. And all of a sudden, I feel a buzz on this side of my seat. And I'm like, what is going on? And I thought it was a joke, like it was a prank, you know, and a camera crew was going to come out of the back. And I was like, that's why they gave me a big car. And then my next thought was, this is a really lame prank. Why would they? I could come up with a better idea. And it hit me in these new cars, and I don't know how it works yet, but those of you that might have these new cars, if you don't have your blinker on and you cross over a line on the right, your seat buzzes. And if you cross over on the left, your seat buzzes. A phenomenal safety feature. Obviously, I don't necessarily always drive between the lines, but that's what it was. But I think that's what the peace of God is in our life. Every now and then, it's a little butt buzz that keeps us in the lane and the direction that he has for us. And so a life yielded to God is a life of peace. A life yielded to God is his grace. I believe yielding to God is an act of submission. It's an act of humility. God rejects the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. If you want to experience God's power, favor, and ability working in your life, live a life that is yielded to him. Not my way, but your way. Not my timing, but your timing. What is God requiring of you right now? Just get into his flow. That's my third point. Man, God's living a life yielded to God sets a pace for our life. I heard a message once called the pace of grace. And so it sets a pace. We receive God's grace, which then sets a pace for our life. There's a rhythm. And so we try to go make it happen, and we toil, and we work, and we work, and we work, and we work, and we're wearing ourselves out, and we're wearing everybody else out around us because we're just not in God's rhythm. Get in his rhythm. I remember the first time that I went deep sea diving. It was between Cozumel and Cancun. I went on a cruise in college and got 6 college credit hours for going on this cruise. Do not laugh, because it was marine biology, which was the second hardest class that I took in college. It's horrible. But I did get to go scuba diving. And we're going 80 feet down. It's my first ocean water dive. And I'm going with our professor, who's a dive master. So we're second to last. The dive guy from Cozumel or Cancun, wherever he was from, was front. And then all the other students were in the middle. And so I was like, I'm feeling pretty good because I either feel like a shark's going to take the back guy or one in the front. So my chances are strong. And we're dropping down. And it's beautiful. It's right on this coral reef. And so if the stage right here is the reef, it's all reef up here. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's 80 feet, blue water. You can see, you know, 60, 70 feet in front of you. But this side is the black abyss. So this is like where you don't want to go. But we're dropping down and we're coming right in along the coral reef. And all of a sudden I noticed we hit about 40, 50 feet and everybody below me just kind of started going like that. And I was like, that is crazy. You've ever seen Finding Nemo? And he's like, bro, where's the A1 at? And the little turtles are floating through the deal. We found one of those. And so we're dropping down at 40. I'm just watching these people go like this. And I was like, that is phenomenal. And so we got into that thing. And it was this perfect little rhythm of, I passed marine biology, but I can't remember what it was called. But it was something that was a current. And so we got into this deal, and literally you could just kind of float there and you hold on to your little, I forgot what these are called too, but like a BCB or something. It's a buoyancy thing. And you don't want to go scuba diving with me. So you're just holding this, and literally we could float and just go along and watch this reef and kind of swim in and out anytime we wanted to. And it just, that reminded me of God's pace and his rhythm. When we just get into his flow, instead of trying to go make it happen by ourselves, let's put that energy just seeking God and getting into his flow and his rhythm. And the next thing you know, things are starting to take off and things are happening and you're happier. Your relationships are happier. Things aren't stressed and strenuous because we're just simply in God's pace. I got to wrap it up. When I was 4 years old, my father died. Many of you thought Dr. Terry Law was my blood father. He is not. My father passed away of a brain tumor when I was 4 years old. My mom remarried Terry Law. So I really have never not known him as my dad. He adopted me. And when I was 15, many of you may or may not know this part of the story, my mom and my dad separated at age 15 years old. And so it was a difficult time in the family. But I remember now I was fully adopted in. We never called dad step. I never called my siblings stepbrother or stepsister. We were a family unit. And so as a result, I had my own lawn care company when I was in high school. I made more than my high school teachers. I had 60 accounts a week. I had landscaping going. I was starting to get into irrigation, laying chemicals. I had 4 or 5 employees making well over the wage of my high school teachers. And so I basically just told mom and dad, I'm going to kind of do what I want to do. And I think in their wisdom at the time, they were like, okay, we're going to keep you around, keep an eye on you. And so I was living with my mom at the time. And I wasn't living for God. And basically all through high school, and I mean, I went to a Christian high school. I went to a Christian university. This is why I cannot imagine Joel pastoring a church at 19, because this was my life at 19. And it's phenomenal. I just wasn't living for God. I was way off the deep end, but I was a smart stupid, messing around with girls, drinking, messing around with drugs here and there. But I knew what to say. I could act the part. I was Terry Law's son. I could shake hands. I could roll with pastors. I could play the part. I was faking it. And I remember I was working at the oil company, and they offered me a job, and I was going to be traveling through the Gulf of Mexico, south off of Venezuela, Southern America. And I was going to take helicopters and just go to all these oil rigs and all these different places and take inventory. And I was like, that's fantastic. That's a great job, especially for what you're offering to pay me. And but dad asked me going in April 2003, he said, what do you want for your graduation? I said, I'd like to go to Iraq with you. And I haven't been able to travel because I've been at university. And I wanted to go from a standpoint of adventure. The war was kind of wrapping up. George Bush declared war over May 3rd, 2003. We were in Baghdad May 8th, 2003. We drove from Amman, Jordan into Baghdad. And we were on that trip. We had an afternoon off. We're staying at the Sheraton Hotel, which is right out in front of the center where Saddam's statue fell, for those of you that remember that, in 2003. And we're looking at the square. Things are there. There's tanks, there's walls, there's barbed wire everywhere. And I'm standing up at the hotel room, and I'm looking down, just kind of waiting for our next deal. And I had a really strong impression that God wanted to use me to help build his church. And I was like, oh, man. And I was like, okay, I'm in an oil company. I'm in an oil country. Boom. I'll come back. I'll see if I can get to the CEO, and we'll do some big oil contracts with the government here. And we got to meet Iyad Alawi, the prime minister, the interim prime minister of Iraq that trip. And so it was a real possibility. I was like, oh, man, right out, I'm going to, boom, become a millionaire straight out of the gate. And And that wasn't it. Far, far cry from it. But ultimately, God began to turn my heart, and it was later that summer that ultimately I told Dad, I said, I somehow feel like I'm supposed to go to work for you. And he was like, great, I'll call Ben. We'll get it set up. And I was like, okay. And so here we are. But there were a couple of pivotal moments. When I was coming out of college, I knew one thing I always wanted was a happy family, just because of what our family went through. I was thankful for the upbringing we had. I mean, my parents took great care of us, great experiences, but I always wanted to have a happy family. And I knew the life I was on wasn't going to lead to a happy family. And so I was looking for answers, looking for something to become a part of. And I thank God for the church that we have, Guts Church, Pastor Bill. Chris Hart was a big part of launching the sub-30 college church that we have. And it gave me a place, an environment to exist in to get my life turned back around for God, discover who I was, to become the man of God who I needed to become. But it ultimately came to a place where I had to live a life yielded to God. And I think that sums up, you know, what I want to say to you tonight and for the people in here. I know it's Wednesday night, so maybe there not be a lot of visitors, but those of you that haven't submitted to God, that haven't yielded your life to God, man, I want to encourage you to do so. I'm an adopted child product that has been handed the family business to run forward, and ultimately, that's what God does with us. We are adopted into his family, and he gives us the keys to the kingdom, and he says, here, my son, here, my daughter, I've got something wonderful for you. And I'm forever thankful for God's hand, first and foremost. It is him that's been on my life. I'm thankful for my dad and the opportunity that he has given me and my upbringing, the opportunity that's before me now to follow him in ministry. I'm thankful for my mom. I'm thankful for the people that have put up with me and helped transition. But as great as those people are, it all came down to one decision. That's yielding our lives to Jesus. And so whether you are a follower of Christ or you're not a follower of Christ, man, let's live lives that are completely and totally abandoned, yielded for God to see what he does. Let's get into his rhythm, into his flow. Because I'm telling you, the world is a different world right now than it was 5 years ago and 10 years ago. And the world needs a church. They need a church that has authentic faith. Because God cannot do what he wants to do unless we have some authentic faith. And it's going to be tested. Don't buckle, don't fold, hold fast to the promises of God, for he is faithful. Amen? Let me pray for you guys real quick. God, I just thank you, Father, for this opportunity. God, I thank you for this church, the families that are represented here. God, I thank you for the fresh vision, the growth that this church is experiencing. God, I thank you for your hand upon them. God, I pray, Father, for direction and clarity for Pastor Joel. God, and the team, the leadership team, the transitions that are taking place. God, I just thank you, Father, for your peace to guide them and lead them. God, we ask for your faith, the authentic faith that we discover in the story of Abraham in each one of our lives. God, we pray that you give us fresh dreams and vision for what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys so much. Thank you, Pastor. We love you guys.
Amen. Wasn't that great? I'll tell you what, it's neat what God is doing in the earth, and you have a wonderful opportunity now to be a part of that. We're going to take up an offering tonight for this wonderful ministry that you've heard about. For those of you who go to the church, you know how the process works. You can make all checks payable if you're making out a check to Word of Life Church. That just makes deposit easier, and then we'll cut them one check that has all of your checks in it, plus ours. So if you're interested in doing that, if you have it on your heart to be a part of this wonderful ministry, you have that opportunity to do so now. I want to encourage you, now is the time to really, really take heed to what he was saying, both personally, but then also as a body of Christ. To be yielded over to the plan of God. I told you guys this weekend, you know, when I saw your message title, I thought it was really neat. The one word I've had on my heart the last couple of weeks is the word yield. And so God is obviously trying to get a point over unto us that we need to slow down and pay attention to God's will and God's plan. And their ministry is very, very pivotal because, like he said, there is an opportunity now with people of other faiths to be open to the message of Christianity, unlike anything I have seen at any other time that I've been a pastor or involved in ministry. The young people that I've met who are Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, and in the parts of the earth I've been in are all incredibly open right now to the message of Jesus Christ because of what's going on in the earth. And with more and more of these nations placing a priority on education, they're realizing a lot of these things do not make sense that they grew up believing. And so a lot of these young people are only in those religions because that's what the culture is, that's what the climate is. But now that cultures are changing and they're seeing what some of these things stand for, like never before, their hearts are open to the message of Jesus Christ. And we have got to do what, in some ways, we failed to do way back after World War II with Japan. Japan and those types of regions, we've got to be ready as a church to go in there with the message of Jesus Christ and win people to the Lord. But I'm with him. I believe we're going to see a revival like never before in these nations and the lives of people who are hungry for Jesus. And so with that, we have to do our parts as believers and as ministers to reach these people. And so to have ministries there that are on the ground, that is an incredible, incredible thing. And so we're thankful for them. We're thankful for Jason. We're thankful for Terry. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray over your giving tonight. We're going to pray and ask God to bless World Compassion as he already has done. But let's just do that tonight. Father, we come before you tonight. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for every gift and every giver. We say it is blessed in Jesus' name. You know these people. They're the most liberal givers I have ever met. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you just increase their seed sown so that they have more seed to sow. We call them blessed. We say they are increasing. They are multiplying your favor, Father. I thank you. It is being poured out on them in radical and powerful ways in this season of life. I thank you, Father, by your grace, they are stepping up and stepping out into the plans you have for them. And Father, we thank you for Jason Law, for Brother Terry Law, for World Compassion. We say they are blessed in Jesus' name. We say they are effective in the earth. We ask, Father, for your grace to be poured out on their lives and in their ministry. And we thank you, Lord, they will finish their course and run their race. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Ushers, you can pass the buckets tonight. Everything going in the buckets is going directly to Terry Law Ministries, World Compassion Ministries. And with that, if you're giving your regular tithes and offerings, you know you can do that in the receptacles as you are exiting. While I have you here as a captive audience, let me say this. If you need prayer for anything tonight at the end of the service, come down here and we'd be honored to pray with you and for you. Whether it's to rededicate your life to the Lord or to be filled with the Spirit or something's going on in your family or your health, whatever it may be, let us pray with you and let us pray for you. If this is your first time here at Word of Life, you can get one of those authentic t-shirts out there in the foyer. It is our Welcome Center right out there. You can go by the Welcome Center, just tell them you're a first-time guest, and we'll give you a t-shirt. It's just our little way of saying thank you for coming to Word of Life Church. We have church next Wednesday, and then the week after that is the week of Christmas, so we will not have church that Wednesday night, but that Christmas Eve we'll be doing two services, a 4 o'clock and a 5:30 service. And so come celebrate Christmas Eve with us. We're going to have loads of fun stuff for in the service, candle lighting, special news. The string people again, you know, all these kinds of fun things. And so you don't want to miss it. Christmas Eve is going to be a powerful, powerful, powerful time. And then the weekend after that, we're not going to have church. And somebody said, well, why aren't you going to have church the weekend after that? Because I'm making my staff work on Christmas Eve. And so I'm going to make it up to them. And so with that, the weekend after Christmas, there will be no church that Saturday or Sunday. I'm going to give the staff off, give the volunteers off. And just let them get built up, refreshed, spend time with their friends and families, all of those good things. And then we're going to hit the ground running in a brand new year in 2016. Amen. How many of you believe we're going to see the greatest year we have ever seen in 2016? God's grace, his goodness, I believe it is there. The darker it gets out there, it shouldn't scare us. It should excite us because that just simply means the brighter our lives are going to get. Amen? So we can touch that darkness. Stand your feet all over this place. Say this with me. Say, I will yield to God his plan and his purpose for my life. I thank you, Lord, for all you blessed me with. Help me serve you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you guys next time.